Well, I had a really nice message prepared for you today. I mean, I took a lot of time to go search for it and get it together and wrap it up real nice for you. And guess what? You're going to have to wait till next week to get it, praise God, because the Lord put something else on my heart for today, and I believe He wants to continue to encourage us along a lot of the same lines that we have already been encouraged in. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You today for being our Heavenly Father that loves us so much. We thank You for the powerful Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to indwell us, to teach us all things, to guide us into all truth, and to remind us of things that maybe we've forgotten that You've already said to us. Holy Spirit, we are thankful for Your ministry in our lives. Where would we be today without the Comforter? You are our holy helper, our coach, the one that leads and guides us in life. So we ask You yet again today, Holy Spirit, guide us into the truth You have for us today. Minister to the needs that are represented in this place, and we will always, at all times, give the Lord Jesus Christ all the glory for every good thing that's wrought in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Praise God. Well, sometimes I do seasonal messages, sometimes I don't. And today I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to do that. So let's turn in our Bibles to a verse that Shannon, who unbeknownst to her, knew we were going to, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, our study on the kingdom of God, we're going to look at verse 18. Our study on the kingdom of God is going to have to wait, as we certainly are not leaving it. It's just not going to necessarily be specifically referred to today. We're going to look at another aspect of God's kingdom in our life, which is the fact that we have a Father, amen, in heaven, and the Holy Spirit's been sent to indwell us so that we can be children of God and cry out to Him, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. You know, I was talking to somebody this week and ministering to them, and we were, it just happened to be that we were talking about, you know, them not necessarily having the best example of a father in their life. My testimony is this, and it's actually a testimony. A lot of times people feel bad about their testimony because they didn't come out of a bunch of drugs and abuse and things like that. So, well, I don't really have a testimony. I think it's a great testimony to have in our life if God has blessed us and enabled us to have and been surrounded by good things too. Amen. And a lot of times I believe that's the way it is it's supposed to be an Abraham, Isaac, Jacob kind of thing that leads on down to our life. So I was blessed to have a good father, but I do realize not everybody on this planet had great examples of fathers. And as I was talking to this individual and heard them talking about just not necessarily having the best example in their life, the thing that my mind started going to and I started seeing was I started thinking about a lot of the kids, like, say, in our neighborhood where our church is. You know, there's a lot of people out there that don't have fathers at all in their home and even have very abusive ones. And to me, that's one of my pet peeves, and I believe it's one to God. We were actually talking about this during our pastor's study. We were talking about how God cares for the widows, right? And how we're supposed to be caring for the widows and things like that. And I started kind of describing to this person what a true widow is. It's not just the fact that somebody has lost their husband, and then automatically we're supposed to be providing everything in their life. It doesn't necessarily work that way. In their culture in that day, if a woman lost her husband, what would happen? She was up the creek without a paddle, because a lot of times the women did not work. They weren't able to do it. They weren't even educated during that time. So there was a lot of things that if the husband were to pass away, she is going to have a lot of needs in her life. Amen? So I see in our society today, the fatherless being like one of the greatest needs we have. Because in this world we live in this society and culture we live in, people might have a father that's present in the house, but he's not necessarily present in their heart. And that right there is something that I believe is something that God is really stressing with us today, that He really wants us to meet the needs of those that don't have good examples of fathers in their life. Thus the reason, like we looked at last week when Jesus told Peter, there is none that has not left mother or father and wife and children and house and home, all these kind of things that will not receive a hundredfold back in this life. You know, I used to think about that, and I was like, Lord, how are you, if you forsake, if you leave behind a father and mother to go seek the call of God in your life, he tells us we'll receive a hundredfold back in this life. How are you going to have 100 fathers? When we gather together as the body of Christ, we're supposed to be surrounded by fathers and mothers and spiritual children, and that's the kind of community I believe we're supposed to have in the body of Christ. And you can be that to somebody. And I believe that's what the Lord would encourage us with today. Amen? So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 18. What an awesome promise we have in the Scriptures. This is a quote from the Old Testament, but since it's quoted in the New Testament, it's New Testament. Amen. And he says, the Lord says, I will be a father to you. Stop right there. Say it with me. Say, the Lord will be a father to me. So there is no excuse in anybody's life of saying, well, I didn't have a father. I don't know my father, or my father's gone. We have a father that said he would come alongside of us, never leaving, never forsaking us, and he will comfort us. And he said, and you shall be my sons and daughters. What an awesome promise. And I think that's something that we don't necessarily let captivate our heart the way that we should. But what does it say over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1? It says, behold. Now, what's Pastor Trey's definition of behold? It means to look, but it means to check this out. Voila, this is something awesome. He says, behold, what manner of love has been bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Glory be to God. You know, this was something that was unheard of in the Old Testament. In fact, it was something that got Jesus in a lot of trouble. When Jesus would, throughout his ministry, refer to how he and his Father were one, and when the Jewish society was even afraid to fully say God's name, they would leave off letters, they would say it in half portion, but Jesus came along lines and said, no, he is our Father. And when he taught us to pray, he said, our Father who art in heaven. And that was a revolutionary idea to the Jewish people, but it's something that is an introduction into this new and better covenant that you and I, born again, children of God, have God's love that's been bestowed on us, and we have a heavenly Father who loves us. So when he says this, he says, I will be to them a father. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. But like I said, I know there's a lot of people out there that maybe have not had the best example in their life, or maybe don't even know their father. And I'm seeing it right now. There's even those that are with us that this is your first Father's Day without your father. The Lord's wanting to encourage you today. Amen. That he will be your father. Let's look at a couple of scriptures in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 27 and verse 10. Psalm 27 and verse 10. I love this scripture right here, and I have used this in many different ways, many different times, and this is one we need to embrace. Psalm 27, verse 10. David's speaking here, and this is one of my favorite psalms in particular, but it says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then... Say then. Then the Lord will take care of me. So what are we seeing here? We have a promise from God is that when our father and mother forsake us. Now, that's kind of difficult to do. It's not necessarily the common thing, and it's certainly not the way it should be. You know, if anybody's going to be faithful to us in our life, who should it be? A father and a mother. And many of us have experienced that as, man, mama loved me. No matter what I went through. And thank God for that, that your mama stuck with you no matter how ugly and how ruddy you were. Praise God for that. But you know, there can come a time in our life when even our father and whenever and even our mother might forsake us. Well, when that happens, what does the Lord say? Then the Lord will take care of me. So if you're one of those people I was addressing a minute ago that said, I don't have a father. My father has left me. My father is no longer here. Or I never really had a father. You've got an awesome promise from God that He will take care of you. And I can promise you one thing, your heavenly Father can do it a whole lot better than your earthly father can. You know, I'm telling you, even with the good example I've had in my life of a really good dad, you know, I had to really up the ante on how much I realized God loved me. God actually told me that one time. I was thanking Him for being a father that loved me, but I was only relating His love to me to the love that my father on earth had toward me. I wasn't necessarily seeing it on a totally different level. And the Lord said, I want you to know today that I love you exponentially more than even your own father does. And some of us have even made the mistake that because our father didn't love us and didn't express that love and so forth, that's how we see the father's love. We see God as harsh and critical like maybe our earthly father was, but that's something that we need to escape from. You need to know you serve a good, good father, and He really is so good when we let Him be that good in our life. So when He says here, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Look at Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6. Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6. This scripture just jumped off the page at me this morning and just really spoke to me, and I believe it will speak to you today. I want you to just notice the nature and character of your heavenly Father. It says in verse 4, sing to God, sing praises to His name, extol Him who rides on the clouds, by His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him. And notice how He describes Him, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Praise God. Let's look at this verse again. I want to look at this passage. I want Pastor Robert to have a time to get it up. It's Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6. And we're going to start in verse 5 again. In describing God, He calls Him a father to the fatherless. How many of you are fatherless in your life? How many of you might not have your earthly father around? How many of you might not have had a good example of a father in your life? It's more than it really should be. But notice it says right here, God's a father to you if you are fatherless. Praise God. And a defender of widows is God in His holy habitation. And look at this. God sets the solitary in families. Glory to God. If you're all alone, if you're all by yourself, what does He do? He sets that person in families. How many of you are thankful that God does that in your life? And how many of you have experienced maybe that's happened in your life? Some of you, then you might not have had that example. You've become a part of this church. And to me, one of the greatest things that we have about our church is this. Is, yeah, thank God for the good teaching, the good worship, and all these other areas of ministry in our life. We're blessed in these areas, but listen, I tell you, one of the greatest hallmarks of our church is that this is a family that loves one another. And when people are planted, when people are present, we get to know one another. Boy, you got people that'll pray with you, you got people that'll feed you, you got people that'll provide for you, and that's God doing it to you. You know, I'm telling you, we're the hands and feet of God. And I'm telling you, one of the main ways in which God ministers His love to us is through you. It's because there might be somebody, like Shannon was using the example of earlier. She's never known all the times that she might be sitting there. What are we going to eat today? Ring, ring, ring. Hey, Michelle Hornaday, thank you so much. Yes, we'll happily take that. I mean, that right there is an expression of God's love, His provision, and His fatherhood in our lives. And I'll tell you, it happens all the time. How many of you have ever experienced a little bit of that? Somebody calling you at the right time. Somebody giving you some money. One of them Pentecostal handshakes. I've come to realize, just because I might have experienced some things in church, not everybody else has. You know what a Pentecostal handshake is? Oh, praise God. It's when one of them spirit-filled, tongue-talking folk, you know, the ones everybody talks bad about, puts some money in their hand, cups their hand, and comes and shakes your hand. How you doing, brother? And they leave that bill in your hand. Boy, that's nice right there. But it's a manifestation of God's love in our life and Him being our Father. So we are the hands and feet of our Father. And we're the ones that God uses to provide for other people. So it's one of the ways in which God meets our needs, even when the physical Father might not be there, even when the physical provision might not be there, God's able to step in and be a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, and He sets the solitary in families. Look at it says in verse 6 again, He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. Glory to God. I love that right there. Those that are bound. I mean, it would be nice enough that if you were bound, if you're enslaved, if you are incarcerated, and if you're in the spiritual condition, just come and give me the key and let me go free. That would have been well enough alone. That would have been great, wouldn't it? But God does more than that. He don't only just come and unlock the chains and free you from your bondage, but then He brings you all the way over here and sets you into a place of prosperity. Amen. Meaning that you will be blessed, that you'll have more than enough, that you'll be in such a great place that you'll be able to be God's hands and feet in so many different areas of your life. It's a scripture I think of oftentimes with this. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. And it talks about how we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And how He has, listen to this, begotten us again. Which means to be born again. He has begotten us again to a living hope through the abundance of His mercy. Now, mercy enough would have just brought us out of our despicable condition. But abundant mercy doesn't just take you out, it takes you to. And that's why Colossians chapter 1 talks about He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Praise God for that. We've been delivered from the devil. I've been totally freed from the enemy's camp. I'm no longer enslaved. Now I'm free. Glory to God for that. But He goes on to say He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the dear Son of His love. Aha. So what has He done? He's not only freed me from something, He's freed me unto something. And this is why one of those verses we can all quote, John 3:16, says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him would not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. Which begins when? Now. The Bible says we now have eternal life. Why? Because we now have a Heavenly Father, and we begin serving Him now, we begin loving Him now, we begin experiencing from Him now, and then when we exit this life, we get into heaven, and we continue to experience His kingdom then, throughout all eternity. But when does it start? Not the sweet by and by, it starts now. Hallelujah. And it starts when we come to know Him as our Heavenly Father. Praise God. Go to Matthew chapter 23, and let's look at verses 6 through 12. Matthew chapter 23, verses 6 through 12. This might not be a verse a lot of pastors will be using on this here Father's Day. But it does refer to fathers, and it does say something that I believe will kind of show us an attitude and mentality that we should have when it comes to our earthly fathers and our Heavenly Father. Now, this is those woe scriptures. This is when the Lord is correcting the scribes and the Pharisees, and Jesus, who was certainly not a seeker-sensitive preacher, knew how to tell them what they were. Called them vipers. I mean, told them they were like tombs. They were full of dead men's bones. And he didn't sugarcoat it at all. He told them some pretty blunt, truthful things. But he says something here that they were notorious for, and he corrects it. It says, they love the best places at feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Have you ever known anybody like this in your life that just loved for you to be refer to them in an honorable type way, and they almost kind of command that? I mean, I've been in churches before where the pastors, if you did not call them pastor, if you didn't refer to them that way, or somebody that maybe has their doctorate in something, you don't call them doctor, they get flipping mad. And that's not right. Now, I believe when it comes to us, we should honor people with titles that they've earned or worked for or God has given them. I believe we do that, and I do that all the time. But I certainly don't think we should be commanding people to refer to us a certain way. We don't worry about what other people do. We worry about what we are doing. Are we honoring or are we loving? So these guys, they were going around saying, man, I just love for all these people to call me Rabbi, Rabbi. And then it says, verse 8, but you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. And look at verse 9. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Let's continue reading. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, when we read these verses, this does not mean, and I know people, they take these things very literally, and they basically go around saying, well, I guess if I'm not supposed to be calling anybody father, that means I don't call them daddy, that means I don't call them dad, so I'm going to call them Bill. Or in my case, Lonnie. That was my dad's name. It's actually my name too. Don't you call me Lonnie. It's Trey, praise God. Actually, Trey's just a nickname because I'm the third Lonnie, just so you know. But listen, this is not saying that you don't refer to the person in your life that has a position of honor and authority over you. It doesn't mean you don't refer to them that way. What it means is, and what Jesus was really correcting, was the imbalanced idea of how everybody was commanding people to honor them and exalt them. And that's why he refers to those that exalt themselves will be humbled and so forth. So there was a thing going on that Jesus was really trying to correct, not necessarily the pure and honorable way in which we refer to someone. But I believe it also has another meaning. Is when he says don't refer to somebody as father, see, I think that it's basically don't associate somebody just with their natural thing in your life. For example, don't just identify somebody in your life and see that as your source. I don't believe that we are supposed to be looking to our earthly fathers, earthly mothers, or these other authorities, and look at them as the end-all, be-all in our life, that they are my source, that they are my provision. It's not supposed to be that way. Like, for example, with the teacher's part, I've heard people quote the scripture over in 1 John chapter 2 that says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. But the same anointing, He will teach you of all things. So you don't need anybody to teach you. And I've heard people quote that and they'll say, see, you don't need any teachers because you got the Holy Ghost. That's not what John was saying right there. What he was saying is, thank God you've got teachers in your life, people that are anointed, men and women that will teach the scriptures. God's given us this as a doma gift in the body of Christ. But at the same time, you need to recognize who your ultimate source is for your teaching. And what is it? It's the Holy Spirit in them, in you. And that's where we get our source. Well, it's the same thing with the Father thing. Don't look at man as your source. Because if they're gone, where are you going to be then? I've dealt with a lot of, in this case, it's mainly been women that have lost husbands. And when they lost their husband, they're not in a good place. And you know why? Because their husband was they were a little bit too dependent on them. They relied on them for this. They were their source. So when they lost their husband, what happened? It was almost like an amputation happened in their soul. And they never get back on their feet. That's not right. That's not good. That's why you got to look at God as your father, God as your husband, God as your spouse, God as your provider, and ultimately put all of your trust, all of your hope, and all the weight of that on Him. And the good news is, when you do that, He's able to give you a little bit more of all that provision. Hallelujah. What's the old song say? Leaning, leaning. Leaning on everlasting arms. Do you know, if I were to call Oliver up here right now, and I just kind of leaned on him just a little bit, I'm going to get a little bit of his strength holding me up. But what if I totally fall back into his arms? By me learning to throw more on him, lean on him more, what am I going to get? More of his strength. That's how it works with God. Is the more we learn to throw ourselves on Him, the more we learn to lean on Him, the more of His strength and His power we get in our life, which is the principle of Paul's thorn in the flesh. Amen. I've taught on these things many different times, and everybody always likes to know, what is the thorn in the flesh, Pastor? What is that thorn? Was it an ancient Asian eye disease that Paul had? That God refused to heal him of because God wanted to work more character in his life. All the things crummy religion teaches us. But you know, that wasn't even the point of Paul's thorn. You know what it was? Is that when we have something in our life that's a deficiency, when we have something where it seems like things aren't working out, when there are things not necessarily working out in our life, if we will allow those things to throw ourselves more on God, depend more on Him, His power is made perfect in my weakness. For then I am made strong. Why? Because I'm leaning more on Him during those times. I've used this as an example many times, exactly what I'm doing with you right now. I didn't have any of these things prepared for you today. And many times, you guys might not know this, but all those that have preached behind the pulpit can certainly amen it, is sometimes you stand before the people in much fear and trembling, in much weakness, and not having the ability in and of yourself to have anything to give to the people. And it's in those times that we have the tendency to do something like this. God, I need you to show up today. I'm going to need you to speak to these people today because I have nothing. I don't know what I'm doing. I have no might. I have no power. I don't even know what to do, even if I had the ability to do it. And when I do that, guess what? It's always better. Why? Because I'm leaning on Him more in those times. That's a wonderful way not just to be when it's like that in our life, but to live that way all the time. And if I live my life that way all the time, I'm telling you, it's just going to be better. So I have a word for you, aside from everything else I've already said. I've got a word for you. The thing in your life that hasn't changed, the thing in your life that you've been praying and praying and praying about, believing God, trusting God to remove from your life. It's not there by God's providence, but it's there at the same time as an opportunity for you to put more of your weight on God, to trust and lean on Him and to say, God, I want it to be moved. I want it to change. But Lord, I'll take the benefit of this here thorn in my life. Praise God. You know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and I jokingly say, I have a stump in the flesh. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm just kidding. Totally joking. But what I'm saying is that there are certain things in our life, adversity and all this kind of stuff, I'm telling you, they're great opportunities to love God and to trust Him more and to receive more from Him. How many of you have ever grown a little bit through your trials? How many of you have ever allowed those things to work in you? That doesn't mean that's why the trial's there. But it certainly is an opportunity that we have in our life for those things to happen. It's when he can become a father to us. Now, in closing, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you had for us today. And I thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've given me not to ruin it. Amen. Because he knows who's here. He knows what we need. This verse right here, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, is, in my opinion, the bullseye of Christianity. I mean, if you could summarize it all up into one thing, and I only had one message, one truth that I could project to another Christian to say, this is what God requires of you, this is what God expects out of you, this is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, I believe this verse summarizes it best. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. You know, Pastor Robert has said this oftentimes, and because he observes these things, but he'll watch Levi kind of follow me around and do the same thing I'm doing, say the same thing I'm saying, and that's not always a good thing. I want you to know that. But have you ever noticed that that is the tendency in children, is to, I want to be like Daddy. I want to talk like Daddy. I want to dress like Daddy. I want to do this like Daddy. Do you know where they get that from? It's because God instilled that in us. And it's the way it should be. And it even should be that way, spiritually speaking, because right here he tells us to mimic God, to imitate him as his dear children. To me, the bullseye, it's to be like God in all things. And this is why I believe one of the best ways in which to, one of the best ways in which to live the Christian life, to learn about God, is like this. What does God command us to do? When we read the scriptures, what does he tell us to do? Well, one of them is love, forgive, provide for people, give to the poor. I mean, you know, if we were just sitting here and going through and everybody gives their little list of everything God makes a big priority about, did you know none of those things God commands us to do and to be like are things God has not only been willing to do himself, but already has done. I'm telling you, that right there will change your world. Like, for example, when you read the scripture over in James chapter 2 where it talks about faith without works is dead, and he says right before that, he talks about, but if anybody sees somebody naked and destitute of daily food and doesn't give it to them, you know, how does he have any faith, basically, is what it was saying. Right. Well, if God's telling us to do that, guess what? He's doing it. Glory be to God. It was like one of the things that I saw early on in my Christian walk is that I used to see in the scriptures, particularly in the prophets of the Old Testament, how God had his little list of pet peeves, and it was a short list. And you know what one of the major things you see God reminding his people, make sure you're doing? To care for the orphans and the widows. Have you ever noticed how much that's happened in the Bible? And it actually says over there in James, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to keep yourself unspotted from the world, but what? To visit orphans and widows in their trouble. I mean, out of everything James could have said of what is pure and undefiled religion, he made sure to say, you visit the orphans and the widows. And it's something we see as a theme throughout the rest of the scriptures. So I took that little principle there from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, and I said, well, God, you're constantly telling us to take care of the orphans and the widows, to be a father to the fatherless and to care for the widows and provide for them. How do you do that? And I asked him, honestly. And you know what he said to me? He said, you are the orphan that I have provided for. You are the widow that I have met the needs of. And he brought back to my mind, boy, the two descriptive ways of describing our new and better covenant. What is it? We are children of God and the bride of Christ. So God tells me this. He said, but I didn't just provide for you as an orphan. I didn't just take care of you as a widow. I actually brought you out of that orphanage and adopted you into my family. So now you're the children of God. Not only did I come and feed and take care of you as the widow who was husbandless, but I married you and brought you into this everlasting covenant with myself. So you see what I'm saying? God didn't just deliver us out of something, He delivered us unto something. So now I'm married to Christ. Glory to God. And now I am a child of God. I have a father and I have a husband. And it doesn't matter what's going on in my natural physical life. Doesn't matter how much of an absence of things I have in my life. Man, I'd always lean on this truth that God, you are my husband and you are my father. And listen, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. It only matters that God is this person in your life. And when it really only matters to you, and that's all that matters to you, then it don't matter what happens in your life. This can be stripped away. This can be taken away. This person can leave you. This person can forsake you. These different things. I'm always going to be good because I know God said He would never leave me nor forsake me. That means my husband's always there. My father's always there. And the Lord will provide for me. Aren't you glad you came today? Praise God. And aren't you glad you got a father that loves you like this? Aren't you glad you got a husband that provides for you like this? He really does. And when you come to really understand that and know that, I'm telling you right there, man, you'll throw yourself more on Him. And that's where the grace is at. That's where the power is at. It's found in that place of complete reckless abandonment to all the things that are of this world and a complete embracing of all He is in my life. That's a better way to live. Let's stand on our feet then. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Glory to our Father. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I believe the Lord wants to spend a little time ministering to those needs. I do have great sympathy and compassion on those that maybe the father was never there. And I know the wounds and the residue that that can leave in our lives. But I believe the Lord wants to fill those areas up. He wants to heal us in those areas. He wants to satisfy those needs in our life. So what I want us to do right now is Judy plays softly in the background. I want us to position ourselves again to receive from the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we want to lean on Your everlasting arms. And even though in our heart we might have said things like, I'll never be hurt like that again, I'm never going to make myself vulnerable like that again, I believe the Lord is saying today you need to let those walls down with Him and trust Him to be the good, good Father that we sing about, that we talk about, and let Him minister to that part of your heart. I hear the Lord saying, I'm a whole lot better than your earthly father could ever have been. I'm a whole lot better than your earthly husband could have been. I am the one that can satisfy your heart, can meet those needs, can fill you up and heal you from the inside to the outside. If you'll just let me, if you'll let the walls down, I can come in and build them up again. You won't be left naked. You won't be left destitute. But if you'll let the walls come down, I can rebuild them. Thank you, Jesus. Those strongholds in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that people have allowed to be erected in their heart as a result of the hurts and wounds, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I, through the hammer of the Word of God, speak to those strongholds and command them to crumble and come down. And the walls of Jericho came down. In the name of Jesus Christ, we destroy the strongholds and those imaginations and any other high thing that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And those things are broken now. Receive that by the Word of the Lord today. In Jesus' name. But I thank you, Lord, that there's a Nehemiah coming. One that will be led to rebuild the walls, the good ones that God desires to establish in our hearts. And I thank you, Lord, that the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, Noah, will build that ark in our heart. He is the Comforter. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Be expectant it. The Lord's going to be building walls. He's going to be building good things in your life. Be teachable. Lean on the Holy Spirit's everlasting arms and depend on Him and let Him make you into that person. He wants to heal you. He wants to make you well. He wants to repair. He's the repairer of the breach. He's the repairer of the breach. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Amen.